All you need to do is cite your sins privately to God. And once you do that, fellowship is restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is restored. And then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have provided for us by your grace. We thank you, Lord, that those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word in Ephesians. We pray that you might open our understanding as we study the scripture this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Here we have another interesting word here that there's a lot of ink has been spilled over. The concept of predestination. We've already dealt with the concept of election last week. We dealt with the fact that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, referring to the believer who is in Christ Jesus, the fact that God has an eternal purpose for that born-again believer, and the fact that he called that believer to execute the spiritual life, to fulfill his service. It's a calling to service. It's not a calling here or choosing to go to heaven or to hell. The same thing with predestination here. A lot of people take election predestination as God determining beforehand that you would go to heaven or that you would go to hell. That's why you have the term double predestination. Some believe that God elected people to go to heaven and hell. Hell, meaning God directly chose people to go to hell, predestined them to go to hell. But here, notice what it says here. He predestined us to adoption as sons. And really, the focal point here should not be on the word predestination. No matter what you think about predestination, what is the result as a Christian? This is very important. We can get stuck in the mud and the doctrine of election, predestination, calling, and all that, and just spin our wheels and stuck in the, have you ever been stuck in the mud and got out of the car and have someone step on the gap, mud just flings all over you and you're just, you know, in a mess. Well, that's what happens when people look at predestination, like they just spin their wheels, stuck in the mud. How does that relate to sovereignty? How does it relate to free will? How does that relate? How can God choose in the same time, man? And they're just spinning their wheels and stuck in the mud and seeing, instead of seeing why those terms are there. What's the focal point of this point, of this verse? Now that you're in Christ Jesus, you're adopted. And we're going to focus on the concept of adoption. Now, there's certain individuals that visit this church because our name is Free Grace Bible Church, so we're grace in our name. You get all kinds. You know, there's charismatics that call their church, or grace this and that. You get some of those in Oklahoma. You have the grace churches that are charismatic. You have also sovereign grace, which is hyper-Calvinistic churches. You have all kinds of individuals, and we named a Free Grace Bible Church to make the distinction here. We're not hyper-Calvinistic, we're not charismatic, but we believe in Romans 3:24, the freeness of his grace, being justified freely. Both is not, it's not redundant. Free grace is not redundant because the Bible teaches you're justified freely by his grace. The word free and grace is mentioned in the same verse. And also the free grace movement at large in opposition to Lordship salvation. So, and in the Bible church, teaching the Word of God verse by verse. But here, though, we have the term predestination. Now, the word prohoritzo, with the word horizon from the latter part of this word, pra here, obviously the Omicron should be pronounced ah, pra means before, and horizo means to appoint or preappoint. So he determined in advance. He had a divine plan. And that divine plan is only fulfilled once we are in Christ. And that's the key. Once we are in Christ, we share in everything Christ has. We share in His destiny. And we'll look at how that works. Predestination means that in union with Christ, once we are in Christ, we have positional truth and we share the destiny of Christ. We share in everything He has. It's almost like being adopted into a family. Say you're a poor individual and you're adopted into a wealthy family. You share of all their benefits. You share the house that they live in. You share the food that they serve, the material benefits. Maybe even you're part of the inheritance as a son. You inherit all the assets of that family. So let's think of it in that terms. Once we're in Christ, that God determined that we would share in the assets of Christ. We would receive an inheritance. We are now a son of God. And so that concept here, God determined that we would share the destiny of Christ and all that entails. We also share the election of Christ. Keep in mind, the election here is of the Savior and God's plan for the Savior. And once we're in Christ, we're elect in Him. See, Christ is the chosen one. When we believe in Christ, we're placed in Him. So it's not talking about people being elected to heaven or hell at all. We at that point share the election of Christ, which occurred in eternity past. Christ is called the elect one from eternity past. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's take a look at that passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Who's chosen by God? Christ is. And then verse 6, therefore it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Notice that the condition of being in Him is what? Faith. Didn't say election. Who's the elect one? Christ. And so once you believe in Christ, you are in Him. You are chosen in Him. You now have a divine plan, as in verse 4. God wants you to execute the spiritual life. You have the great privilege of serving the Savior. Now He brings out the concept of our family relationship. Being in union with Christ, we are now adopted as sons. And a son there is not a child, it's an adult son. We are adopted with the full privileges of a grown adopted son. And here, what does it mean? Before we look at that, we want to ask the question, what does it mean to be predestinated? It means, in its simplest definition, to share the destiny of Christ. We share the destiny of Christ. That's what it means to be predestinated. And because we are predestinated, we are weos. Weos, the adult son here. Here, well, it literally means son placement. We combine weotithony, the word to place. Literally, the combination of this Greek word means to place as a son. And so the Lord placed us as a son once we are in union with Christ. We are placed as sons. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We have the spirit of adoption. And because we are adopted, we cry out, Daddy, Father. Abba, meaning an Aramaic term for daddy. It's an endearing term. We are adopted as children. We're not under the bondage of the law. Now we are in Him by grace. And therefore, we are placed as an adult son, Galatians 4, 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. See, we share in Christ's destiny. We now share in Christ's inheritance. Later on in this chapter, he'll speak of our inheritance. We are an heir through Christ. Heir of God through Christ. So we are adopted into the family of God. Adoption means literally placing as a son. It is a legal term that expresses the process by which a man brings another person into his family, endowing him with the status and privileges of a biological son or daughter. And in Roman times, the son that was adopted had even stronger rights in the family than children did. You could not disinherit an adopted son, which is interesting, which speaks of our eternal security. You cannot disinherit an adopted son. And so we have all the privileges and blessings of being in Christ. As Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in union with Christ. And now we are in the family of God. He says, you do not get into God's family by adoption. You get into the family by regeneration. That's when you become a son or a child of God. And we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John 3:1-18, 1 Peter 1:22. Adoption is the act by which God gives his born ones an adult standing in the family. You see the difference? There's a difference between being a child of God and having adult status. So this is legally, we have an adult status and all the privileges that that entails. Why does he do this? So that we might immediately begin to claim our inheritance and enjoy our spiritual wealth. It's interesting that prodigal son, I think about, you know, you reach a certain age and say, you know, I don't want to wait till you're dead, Dad. Give me everything now. What an insult to the father. You go to your father, hey, when you kick off, I want your car. Can I have your car? I want this and part of your bank. I want that. Just that's, some people do that. That's a tremendous insult to your parents. They're still living, you know. They're still alive. And you discuss how they're going to divide the inheritance. But in a positive sense, though, we don't have to do that because the Lord makes us aware of our adult standing and our inheritance. In the Scripture, we do, in a sense, are immediately placed as a full-grown son in our position. Keep in mind, this is our position, not our spiritual growth. We're not talking about our spiritual growth. We're talking about our position in Christ. One thing to grow as up to maturity, but here this is a legal concept. Legally, we have all the privileges and rights of a full-grown son, and that's the idea of adoption. And because of that, we can claim our spiritual inheritance. Under Roman laws, we mentioned an adopted son enjoyed the same status and privileges as real sons, and even to a greater degree than real sons. Now, you say, well, that's nice to know that I'm an adult son. What does that mean? How can that mean anything in my day-by-day walk? What's the implication of this? I think there's some profound implications of this doctrine of adoption. First of all, it brings assurance of our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, going back to Romans. Romans 8:15. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have to cower in terror of God's judgment in the sense of being cast into the lake of fire, being disinherited. He says, but you have received the spirit of adoption. When a person's adopted, especially into a good family, it's a joyful thing. And we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. We have a new relationship now. We have a new father. And so I think it brings a great comfort to the believer, knowing we have now, we are in the family of God and we have a loving Heavenly Father. And you know what? He does everything for the benefit of his own. And so that brings great comfort to us. I think especially to those who may have grown up in families that their parents have not treated treated them right, or maybe grew up in single families and had a bad experience. Think about now you're adopted. Doesn't matter what family you grew up under, and some people don't even know their mom and dad. But it doesn't matter. Here, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God is our Father. Abba, Daddy Father. We are in His family. We share all the privileges that He does. And so we can have this assurance in our relationship with our Father. Secondly, before we go on, a couple comments on that. To be under the law is to experience a spirit of bondage. That is to live under coercion and not in spiritual liberty. The Spirit says I must do this rather than I want to do this. It certainly is freeing to know that we're not under the law as a slave. Such bondage had the effect of producing fear. And since disobedience to the law stood under the threat of retribution. So we don't have to fear that anymore. Now we're His sons. Now secondly, it causes us to be bold in our prayer to Him. Now, certainly being part of the family, we have access to the Father. See? Whereas before you were kind of on the outside. Now you're on the inside. Now you're in the family. And now you have access to Him in prayer. And you can come boldly before the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 4:6. Not only simply asking, but asking Him with confidence. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice the grace. Didn't say a throne of judgment here, but a throne of unmerited favor. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I think we can be absolutely confident of our relationship. Certainly, even little children, they have access to, could be a president of a corporation, CEO, it's their dad. And they can go to him and ask him about things and request things. And certainly we can do that as adopted sons and having God as our Heavenly Father. It increases our confidence when we pray to Him because now we're in the family. And then number three, it frees us from our past relationship. Now think about the transaction. Not only who you are now, but who you were is gone. You have a new identity. So our past relationship of slavery to sin, and that's a condition of the lost in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave. This is who you were before you were saved. And the Bible says if you're a servant of sin, you're a slave to sin. As in, because of the fall of man, what we inherit from Adam, we are bound and a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave, but a what? Son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So our past relationship has been broken. We don't have to go back under that old relationship of being a servant to the old slave master, as in Galatians chapter 6. Bound to sin. We are now free from that. We are emancipated, so to speak. And we are now in a new family. And now we are free to serve our Father. We are free to love Him and serve Him and worship Him. And we don't have to go back under slavery. Some Christians choose to do so, being an adult son. Run away from home. Why do you want to run away from this family? This is the best family in the world. You want to run back to a slave owner that did not treat you right? You think you can find some pleasure back there, back on the plantation? No, we are free now, and now we're in His family. And then number four, I think the fourth implication of adoption is, as adopted sons, we are to faithfully represent our Father. Now that we're in this wonderful heavenly family, now that God is our Father, how shall we then act in accordance with who we are? And this is the whole basis of Galatians. Once we know who we are, royalty in Christ, then we are acting like who we are. In our identity. And so how should we act in this new family? Well, we certainly act in accordance with the character of our Father, right? We certainly don't want to be a son that acts not like our Father. And many children grow up imitating their father for good or bad reasons. Certainly our Father we should imitate. And we are to represent Him. and respect the family name. You know, we talk about the family name. And the family, you know, I don't know if your dad ever talked about, keep up the, you know, whatever name, the Brummett family name or whatever. My, unfortunately, the heritage of my family was not very great. You look back, some of the some of the things my family did was just really not, you know, wouldn't be put on a plaque, so to speak. But certainly you want to keep up with the family name. And as far as a believer in Christ, you want to represent, you're a representative of the family. When you go out into the world as a Christian, as an adopted son, you represent your father. When people see you, what they think about you is a reflection on what they will eventually think about God. You ever think about that? And, you know, that's the case. And so we want to certainly have a good reputation before the unsaved, showing that our Father is gracious, showing that our Father is merciful, you know, showing the character of our Father. And we want to represent Him. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, notice that Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon them, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Look at him. And kind of in a way, the Father was proud of His Son, in a sense. And this initiation into His ministry, which would eventually lead to His death. "This is my Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased." I'm well pleased because of His service, His dedication. And therefore, we should have the same thing. Being in part of the family, we want to hear the same words. And certainly, we're not the Son of God, but this is someone in whom I'm well pleased, one of my children. Now, John chapter 8, verse 29. John 8, 29. "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Now notice what Jesus said. "I always do the things that please Him." Now certainly we're not impeccable like the Savior, but we can endeavor to do so. We certainly should attempt to do so. We can do so by as we walk by means of the Spirit. We can serve Him faithfully. We can properly represent Him. We can not cause disrepute upon the name of Christ. And certainly we want to do things that honor Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord." See, walk worthy of the Lord. "Fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And once you're in the family, you get to know more about your father. Have you ever sat down and asked your father about his history and some of the things he has done in his life, and maybe as he grows older, pearls of wisdom? I know I have. I ask him about, you know, I'm still proud of my father. And my father's 90 years old, but I'm proud that he served his country under General Douglas MacArthur. And, you know, that's something that I can boast about, be proud about. He was faithful, and there's many things he did. He was a hard worker, a hard laborer. And he worked in the steel mill for 33 years. It was hard work. And he was always loyal, dependable. You know, a lot of things I can say about my father. Certainly, we want to represent our father as well. We want people to know about our father. Now, don't you want someone? Now, you may not have had a good father, but you know what? You have a great heavenly father now that you're adopted. Why don't you brag about him? You go about telling other people about the Father, the goodness of God? We should. So we should faithfully represent him and boast about him. Now, let's go take a look. Now we look at the implications here. Let's finish the verse here. So we're called into Christ's destiny by being in union with Him. We're full-grown adopted sons by who? Who placed us? Jesus Christ. It's through the means of what Christ did. It's through what Christ did. D is a preposition meaning through. We're predestined to adoption as sons through or by means of, we could say, Jesus Christ. Now, God adopted us by means of what Jesus did to make it possible. And what did Jesus do? Jesus atoned for our sins so that we could be adopted. See, he paid the price for our sins on the cross. Apart from what he did, we could never be in the family. Think about that. Apart from what Jesus did, we could not be in the family of God. I think let's go back and try to make the analogy here with family adoption. Maybe as a poor individual, someone's adopted in a rich family, and there's a third party working behind the scenes to make that financially possible, or work all the strings and pull all the legal things to make that relationship happen. And so, as part of the family of God, Jesus Christ made that relationship possible. Sin had to be paid for us to be in the family of God. You ever think about that? We could not be in the family of God apart from what Jesus did towards sin. He had to pay sin for sin, and then he had to satisfy God's justice. God cannot accept us in his family apart from us being holy. Think about that. And now we're holy in his family. And that's because Jesus atoned for our sins. He paid for our sins on the cross. And so now this provides and paves the way for our adoption. So it's through what Jesus did that paves the way for us being adopted into the family of God. And notice it's by means of Jesus Christ, two were adopted to himself. We're adopted to God the Father. We belong to him. We belong to him. Again, stressing a relationship that we have with our loving Heavenly Father. We are his and no one else's children. And should not attempt to be anyone else's children. And not act like the child of the devil. We certainly don't belong to him. We belong to our Father. We are his. He owns us. Think about that. He owns us in the family. And so we're adopted because of what Jesus did, and we're adopted to the Father. We are his children. Now, let's take a look here. I think the purpose of this, this adoption is according to God's plan, is according to his good pleasure. That which pleases someone. Notice this word, eudokia, means that which pleases someone. So, it's according to the good pleasure of his intent, purpose, and plan. This is all part of God's eternal plan. As we are in Christ for service, we are in Christ according to God's eternal plan. So, he definitely has a plan and purpose for the believer's life. This is the thelema will of God. Our adoption is to the honor and glory of his unmerited favor. We didn't deserve this. Think about that. Once again, it's like taking a poor child and some influential, rich individual adopts that poor child in his family. That child did not do anything to deserve it, earn it. So that's the way salvation is. It's by grace. We're not in the family because we did something great. Oh, now I'm going to think about that person. They're going to be part of my family because look at the good things they have done. And I think I'm going to be proud of them. So, you know, come on over. I'm going to adopt you because you're a good person or you've done some great deed. Now, some people adopt individuals, unfortunately, because of they look at a child. This child looks good or some characteristic or smiles or whatever, you know. Some kind of merit-based system. Maybe it's a close family relative that has passed away and now they're going to adopt them as some other characteristic. But think about the basis for our adoption. It's because of God's unmerited favor that we're in his family. And so this leads us not to, as Ephesians 2:9, not to boast, not to brag. Now, we can brag about being in the family of God, but we can't brag about anything that we did to be in the family. And there's a distinction there. You know, it's one thing to be proud of being part of the family of God, but another thing to be, you know, saying, I did something to deserve to be in that family. How arrogant it is for people to say, I did X, Y, and Z to earn my way to heaven. or to be accepted by God, or to be even part of the family. No, in the future, when you will be looked at upon, and in the future, who will get the glory for your adoption? God will. It's His gracious plan by sending His own Son to die for you. We're in His family by grace. And so we are undeserving. And so the praise goes to the glory of God. And so God gets the credit. God gets the credit. Praise means to speak of the excellence of a person. We glorify and speak of the excellence of God who sent His own Son in John 3:16 because He loved the world to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us, and then to adopt us into His family as we believe in His Son. It's to His glory. The word glory means honor, admiration. This is a word that's difficult to define at times. The word itself here can mean brightness, brilliance, splendor. It can refer to a physical manifestation as the glory, Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, but it can also refer to spiritual characteristics such as honor and recognition. And that's the context here. It's to the excellence of His honor, we could say. We can translate that. It's to the excellence of His honor. And it's an expression of His unmerited favor. Through the praise and glory of God. His is God, referring in the context. Jesus provided the way through His death, but it's to the praise of God's unmerited favor. God's grace. And we know charis is a favor done without expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving richness and kindness of God to men. Finding in its own motive the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor. That's what grace is all about. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I did not deserve to be adopted into God's family. I simply believed in what Jesus did and accepted that. And I'm now born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who gets the credit for your salvation? God does. And the Savior who died for you. Both will get the credit throughout eternity. Because in Revelation chapter 5, we have the expression, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and blessing. As you see that doxology that we will sing throughout eternity, you have that chorus of angels and men responding. Now, Christ didn't die for angels, but He did die for redeemed mankind, for mankind. And so you have the expression of the praise to the Father, then praise to the Son, and we'll have that praise echoing throughout eternity. And we will be there not because of what we have done, but because of His grace, and it'll be all to His honor. He gets the credit. Because of His eternal plan. His eternal plan to send His Son. His eternal plan for us to believe and to be in Christ. And that's His grace. And it's by the means of His grace. Notice that. By which? Which refers back to grace. By His grace, He has made us accepted. See, we didn't do anything to merit our entrance into this family. Or to be categorized as a legal adult son with full inheritance rights. No, it's by His unmerited favor, by means of His grace, we are accepted in the Beloved, in our position, in union with Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at it. By means of His grace, He made us accepted. Aorist active indicative. This Greek word means, it comes from the Greek word charis, grace, but means to be highly honored or greatly favored. I translated that grace out. This is my literal translation. By means of His unmerited favor, we are graced out. Except as related. By means of His grace, we are graced, we can say. By means of His grace, we are graced. Grace out, meaning we are recipients of that grace. That's the idea. And aorist pointing back to a certain point in time where we were accepted. because of God's grace. Notice it's not because we progressively do something. We earn God's grace. See, we got to earn, we got to continue, we got to be faithful. Yeah, we're now in the family, but we may not be in the family in the future. No, aorist tense. We're accepted at a point in time. We are graced out at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. At that point, we are in union with Christ. We have His righteousness. Because we're holy, now we're part of God's family. And then we are classified as legal adult sons with all the privileges thereof. And at that point, we are graced out. And that's exactly what the word accepted means. We are graced out in the family of God. And notice that, where does this occur? It occurs in the beloved. We are graced out because of His grace, to the glory of His grace, to the praise of God. He has made us. Notice, He made us accepted. God, we did not make ourselves accepted. We did not grace ourselves out. He did so. He made us accepted. Notice that. Very important. It's what He has done in His plan by sending His Son that has caused us to be highly favored or graced out. We are graced out in the beloved. Now, in this word, there's not only the impartation of God's grace, but also the adoption into God's family in imparting special favor. Yes, we are privileged and we have received special divine favor from God being in His family. And notice where this occurs, back to the concept of positional truth. It occurs because we are in Him. Keep in mind the key theme of Ephesians, in Him, in whom? In Christ. It's expressed several different ways, but when you see that in Him or in Christ, it refers to our position, positional truth. It's our union with Christ. Spiritually speaking, we are seated in heaven. Translate in the heavenlies. Where are we? Spiritually speaking, we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual asset. And we're studying here, one by one, some of those spiritual assets. And we focused upon the asset of being in the family of God, being an adult son, and that asset. But this is a result of union. Difference in communion. This is not talking about our fellowship. There's additional benefits of walking in fellowship, by the way. He's only speaking of benefits of being in union. See, Christians miss out of the additional benefits of being in fellowship with the Father. This is simply the privilege of being in a position. You know, that's good. This alone would be great, but you know, it's even greater to go on to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be in the family. It's one thing to have a relationship with your mom and dad. That's why, you know, you endeavor to try to have a good relationship and honor your father and mother. Their days may be long upon this earth, as in Ephesians 6:2. Respect them even after you leave home. Now, we are accepted in our union with Jesus Christ in our heavenly position in the beloved. The beloved here means the agapeo. Perfect passive participle stresses a manifestation of God's love to His Son. Or, we're accepted in the Son whom He loves. Think about that. We're accepted in the Son whom He loves. So think about that whole family relationship here. We have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a Son. The Father loves the Son. And guess what? They both love us. That's a loving family. We are all part of that family as believers in Jesus Christ. And so there's no partisanship here in the family. Now, it's funny studying in Genesis. I've been reading through the book of Genesis. I'm in Exodus now, but some of the relationship between the wives of Abraham, you know, the fights and fighting and all that, you know, and you have who was it deceived his... His dad, Jacob, stole his brother's blessing. His mother told him one thing. His dad kind of favored one over the other, you know? That kind of thing, you know? Well, there's no favorites in God's family in that sense. The Lord loves us, the Father loves us, and we should reciprocate that love. Think of it, there's no partisanship between the Father and the Son. We're equally accepted. And that's one another thing, just a practical thing. Talking to my mom, you know, I have two sisters, one older, one younger. And I talked to my mom. My mom always said, we've always intended to equally favor you all, not heap blessing upon one and not the other. We always tried to pay attention, including Christmas gifts, including special things that are done. We did it for one, we did it for the other. We don't want to play the favorite here in the family. We want to you're equally accepted as your sisters and vice versa. And so that's who we are in a family. If you're in a family, you're equally accepted as I am. And this is where arrogance goes out the window, even when we interact with other people. Think about this implication of being with other Christians. I'm favored just as much as you are. Now, I may not act like that in some at times. You can have sons who are rebellious and children who are rebellious, but certainly, as far as my acceptance is concerned, I'm accepted. I'm graced out in the Son of His favor by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this great privilege in our family as we are adopted in Him. And then I want to introduce the next verse. We won't go into the details. We'll save that for next week. But I want to save the doctrine of redemption for next week. But notice how this verse reads. In Him, notice in union with Christ, we have redemption. The idea of redemption is to buy out of the slave market of sin and to set free. And we have been redeemed because of a price paid. Through His blood, we study the doctrine of the blood of Christ. It's a double metonymy. And we'll put our graph hopefully up next week. We have two metonymies, one that points to the other, double metonymy, that points to the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Pure and simple. We're not talking about the red corpuscles that flowed from the brow and all that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what it symbolizes. We're talking about the symbolic meaning of Christ receiving the wrath of God, paying for our sins, receiving the penalty of our sins in His body on the tree. And the whole finished work sacrifice of Christ is summed up in the figure of speech called His blood. We went over that before. So this is a figure of speech referring to everything that Christ did to accomplish our redemption on the cross. You know, we want to get into the mysticism of some people, plead the blood and literally and all that stuff. No, it's a figure of speech called a metonymy. Now, we have redemption through what Christ provided on the cross. As a result of that, another asset, forgiveness of sins. Not only are our past sins have been forgiven, but what? All our future sins have been forgiven because, as I mentioned before, as Charles Stanley said at one point, when Christ died, all our sins were future. Think about that from his perspective. We get this line of, well, now I'm born again. I kind of start over with a clean slate. I'm forgiven, but I better not mess up now. I better not screw up. I got to now live the holy life or I won't be part of the family of God. No, this is called judicial forgiveness. Well, then why do I need to confess my sins? That's called fellowship forgiveness. And we're going to explain the difference between the two. Many of you have been taught this before, but we have judicial. This covers the penalty of all our sins. In God's courtroom, this is a legal term. In God's courtroom, all our sin debt has been wiped out. I'm completely accepted in Him, as in the prior verse. My sins are gone, as the song we used to sing as a kid. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're completely gone. And therefore, it's because of God's riches, of His grace. Once again, grace, unmerited favor, been graced out. God's grace. And now He mentions again, grace. I don't understand if people don't like grace. It's all through the Word of God. God's unmerited favor, according to the riches of His grace, the wealth of His grace. The Bible talks about the many facets of grace of God. I think it's in 1 Peter. He talks about like a diamond, there's many angles to God's grace. When you study a diamond under a microscope, you can see the facets, the cuts. Once they cut a diamond, many angles. And so the grace of God has many angles. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, grace at the coming of Christ. We need to be gracious in our speech. We can go on and on about the grace of God. It has many facets or angles. There's a wealth of grace. And we have been, again, using the term, graced out. Graced out by God because of the full payment, the payment in full that Christ provided. And that's what we sum up in the concept of the finished work sacrifice of Christ. In John 19:30, Jesus cried out before he physically died, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. He paid for the penalty of our sins in full. The sin debt is canceled. And so, because of his redemption, we have forgiveness of sins according to the many facets, the wealth of his unmerited favor. We'll look at that next week as by God's plan. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching this morning concerning adoption and our acceptance in the family of God as adult sons. Certainly we are not deserving of this. We did not get into the family because we're good, because of something we have done that to earn your favor. You've accepted us just as we are because we have believed in your Son. Your Son provided the way for our acceptance in the Beloved. We thank you for what the Son did on the cross. And if there's anyone listening to this, you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be adopted today. That's right. Today can be the day of your adoption. Well, how do I get into the family of God? Well, Jesus provided for your entrance into the family through his death. He paid for the penalty of your sins. He rose bodily from the dead. And now he offers eternal life as a free gift. Once you believe in him for that, everlasting life, plus nothing, not including promises to be good from this point on. No, it's simply accepting what he did. You are, at that point, adopted into the family of God with the full privileges of an adopted son. I encourage you to do so today. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And before Ken comes for the announcements, I have